You are listening to a recorded sermon from Crescent Valley Baptist Church. We are a church that's committed to biblical preaching, missions outreach, and caring for our families. We pray that the teaching on this recording will draw you into a more committed relationship with our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's join in on today's sermon.
Well, good morning again. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where our text will be this morning. We have been on a journey through the gospel according to John for some time. Matter of fact, we've taken a few breaks in the middle of it and come back. And so we've been just walking verse by verse through it. This morning, I'm going to do something a little out of normal for me. I would much rather take a message and deal with three verses than I would 38. But this morning, I'm going to read through the whole chapter, 38 verses. So y'all bear with me as I read through it. I'm not going to preach all. We don't have time for that unless y'all want to stay till supper. But I'm going to deal with it a little bit differently. Normally, I'm giving application through each part of this. This morning, I'm going to try to preach like Pastor Brooks. I've always wanted to be like him, but I can't. But I'm going to try today. And so I'm going to walk you through, make some observations in the text, and I'm going to give you two application points there at the end, and then we'll send you home to go eat a biscuit. All right. So if you found your place in John 13, say amen. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and lay aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken the garments, or his garments, and sat back down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want you to hear that again. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Lord, I pray this morning that I would get quieter and you would get louder. I pray that I would shrink in this moment, and I pray that, Lord, that you would appear. I pray I would decrease and that you would increase. Lord, that this would be nothing about me and all about you. We need to hear a word from God today, and I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts, our lives, our minds, and help those of us who are free to live free. To live like, Lord, our lives have been touched. And I pray for those that, Lord, are bound this morning in the shackles of sin. God, today, may they find freedom in Jesus Christ. Lord, our time belongs to you. Speak to us and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, that's a lot of reading, and I appreciate you letting me get through it. By the way, that's the most important thing you'll hear all morning. Amen. It's the Word of God. That's that we need to hear it, and I'm thankful that I hear your pages turning and you following along with me week after week. But this morning, I want to jump in here, and I'm going to make telling you where I'm headed, so you'll know how close you are to getting to eat. Amen. I'm going to make three observations, show you three pictures of Jesus in the text, and then I'm going to give two application points, if we would, before we are done. We're talking today about Jesus, our great example. Jesus, our great example. This text is one that takes place with a lot of emotion. There's a lot going on, and one of the reasons for that is Jesus understood what the disciples seemed to really struggle to grasp, and that was his time was up. He was so close to the cross, for tomorrow it would begin that day of him going and being betrayed before the Sanhedrin. It would be the beginning of him going and going to a whipping post where he would be scourged. It would be the beginning of where they would mock him, where they would pluck out hair from his beard. It would be the beginning of where he would go and they would place a crown of thorns upon his head. It would be the beginning of where they would go and they would put the crossbar of a cross and have him to begin to carry it up to Golgotha. It was the beginning of him going to a place of the skull on Mount Calvary where they would put nails in his hands and his feet and they would hoist him up on a cross and eventually they would pierce his side and he would die there for the penalty of my sin, your sin, and the sin of the whole world. Now understand something. It's one thing to share a last meal with your friends before you go on a long journey. It's one thing to share a meal with your friends and have a moment with them on the right before you even pass away. It's a whole nother to have this moment with them right before you would go to a crucifixion and all that that would entail. Jesus knew what was ahead of him, and yet Jesus still did, I feel like, some very interesting things here in the text. The very first picture I want to show you of Jesus is Jesus as a servant. Jesus as a servant. Now, I'll be honest with you. This one probably doesn't gel with me as much as any of them, and the reason being, I'm confident I'd be more selfish than he was. Knowing that that was getting ready to happen, knowing that I came from God, I'm going to die, I'm going to go back to God, I'd like to be pampered just a little bit, amen? I mean, I'm worthy of that. It'd be nice if I'd have Betts make my birthday meal. I'd want brown beans, cornbread, and fried taters. Can I have a witness? I'd want a nice, easy chair. I'd want somebody, bless the Lord, to serve me that night, take care of me, but not at all what we see in the life of Jesus. As Jesus gathers them here in this place, knowing he's about to be betrayed by one of the very men that he chose and he loved, Jesus did something interesting. He goes over to the side of the room and the Bible says he took off his garments, meaning he takes off his outer garments, and then he girds himself with this towel. That means he would take this towel and he would wrap it around his waist and tie it there. And he pours water into a basin. He goes and he kneels down at the feet of his men and he begins to wash their feet and dry it with this towel. Now, first of all, it's just us in here. That's nasty. Amen. I mean, it's one thing for y'all to come in and say, let's wash your hands. You know, we'd be pumping, here's how we'd do it, pumping hand sanitizer. That's what we'd do it. Now do this, amen. Sing happy birthday, you know, and that kind of, that's what we'd do. He washed their feet. Now I know some of y'all try to overly spiritualize this. Yeah, but they were the feet of the apostles. Let me quote a King James for you. They stinketh. Feet, amen, they're nasty. They're foul. And some, and I'm, please don't hear what I'm not saying to you today. I'm not picking on any movement out there that engages in this. Some have taken this to a level that I'm not convicted at all is in the text, and that is that they've taken this and turned it into an ordinance in the church. So an ordinance, an example of an ordinance in the church would be baptism. We're going to do that in a little while. An ordinance would be the Lord's Supper. And some have taken that and placed that there where foot washing is an ordinance. I don't see that in the text, and I'm not picking on them. If they're convicted, I'm like, wash them. It's just so you understand, it doesn't bother me that you'd want to wash somebody's feet. Y'all do it. I don't think that that's in the text. Now you say, well, hang on. Doesn't it say in here that Jesus says, I gave you a great example as I've done to them, do unto others? Yes, it does. I believe that what's taken place is Jesus is putting himself in the position of a humble servant meeting a felt need for them. The felt need was simply this, that they came there to gather. He even addresses it later with Peter, with his big mouth, that he said, you've already bathed. All you need is your feet washed. Well, why? Well, they wore sandals, some kind of an open-toed, not fancy ones probably like we have, but some kind of a probably an open-toed sandal. They walked everywhere they went. They didn't pull up in their F-150, amen. They didn't pull up in their Lexus. They walked there. Therefore, whenever you walk around with some kind of open-toed shoe, you're going to get some nasty feet, amen, right? If I came walked around y'all's house with bare feet, I'd have some nasty feet. That's just a reminder. Go sweep your floors. The point being, this was as common in this culture as me coming to your house for a meal and going and washing my hands, right? We go somewhere to eat. You go to a restaurant. Often you will. Some of you like, bless God, I ain't going to. That's how you get germs. But that's common, right? This was as common as could possibly be. It's a common need. I'm going to meet this need. That's what Jesus did for them. And the picture he's given us is saying, I'm doing this, and he says it in the text, as an example to you, that we should not be a people that are so proud and so lofty and so important that we can't be the ones at the feet of others meeting felt needs. By the way, that ought to be a picture of the church. We ought to be the ones, amen, we ought to be the ones running to meet felt needs in the lives of those around us, amen? He is this towel-toting servant. I think it's one of the greatest pictures that we find of Jesus in the entirety of the New Testament, that he humbled himself. Didn't have to, because honestly, I wouldn't think a thing less of him if he'd have been saying, I'd like to have a pedicure before the cross. I'd like to have my feet soaked. I'd like to take a long bath before I go. I wouldn't think anything, and nor would you. He deserves it. It's coming up. This is going to be hard. It's beyond anything we could possibly imagine. But yet Jesus, before he goes, demonstrates for you and I, for those apostles, here's what it is to be a true servant of God, is that you are willing to humble yourself rather than place yourself above others. The second picture, y'all done forgot, amen. Second picture we see of Jesus is Jesus as a sufferer. The Bible says after we get through verse 15, for I've given you this example, you should do this unto them. If you know these things, blessed are you to do it. Then he says this, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. What is he talking about? The one who's betrayed him. Jesus understood who it was going to betray him. This was prophesied over in the Old Testament. He quotes that here. But if you jump down into verse 21, it says when Jesus had said these things, he was, what's it say there in your Bible? Troubled in his spirit. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. You say, well now, I thought you said he was a picture of suffering. I'm telling you here, Jesus' suffering has already begun. I don't know about you, but I think probably most of us understand a little bit about what it is to be betrayed by someone. And I'll just be honest with you, it's a pain that is unlike physical pain. It's a pain that is hard to describe. It's a pain that hits you deep. It's a pain that's challenging to walk through. Jesus is describing, or the Bible is describing here, Jesus as troubled. If you look up that word troubled, you'll find where it talks about that it's one that moves an individual to a stirring. Something has stirred you to the place that it's moving you internally. What's being described here is Jesus is already in a place after, by the way, he's washed the disciples' feet, that he is already troubled and stirred in his spirit. He has already begun the process of the pain in which he would endure that you and I cannot describe. We see him as a servant. We see him in a place of suffering. And lastly, we see him in the picture of being a Savior. He first was a servant, next he's suffering, now we see him as Savior. Jump over with me, if you would, in verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan had entered him. He's talking here about Judas. And Jesus said to him, "What you do quickly." He sends him out to go and do this. This is, again, part of the suffering. He has this little squabble with Peter, okay? I relate with Peter because Peter couldn't get out of his own way. This is free. I hadn't planned on talking about this. You ever want to bargain with God about what God said to you? Anybody honest in here this morning? In other words, you know what he said. It's not an issue of, I'm not sure what he said or what he meant, but you still want to bargain with him. Peter was always wanting to change what it was Jesus was wanting to do. I heard you, but I may be smarter than you. He was confident in himself. He's like, Lord, really? This is not a good look for the Messiah to be washing feet. Let's not do that. And he said, if you don't do it, you have no part with me. Then Peter goes to change it again because he had to be right. Well, okay, then wash me all. I'll do it all. Do it all. He wanted to be in charge. Listen to me. You can't follow Jesus and be in charge. Amen. You can't do it. You can't be boss and him be Lord. That's a good way to say it. You can't be boss and him be Lord. If I were boss, my life would look different. Well, I'll tell you this. If I were boss, I would have never moved to Oklahoma. I just wouldn't have done it. If I was comfortable. I was in a place that I dearly loved. Shocker to you, they loved me. Some of them. They did. And if I were to look at a map, God said, just pick a place. Somewhere in America, you got 50 states to pick. Can I tell you, y'all would not have made the top 30. I wouldn't have came. But I knew I couldn't be boss and him be Lord. It does not work that way. This is what Peter is finding out. He's hearing him. He's just not wanting to fully obey him. He's not wanting to fully give up the reins to being boss of his life. Now, I want to just tell you this. I can't keep from giving application in the middle of my message. If you want to fully experience the best the Lord has for you, you're going to have to give up the reins of control in your life. I don't know who that's for. Maybe it's just I'm preaching to me. You're going to have to give up because you've got plans, right? Everybody in here's got plans. Even you non-planners are planning to not plan. Amen, right? So I just messed up your day right there. Oh, I wasn't planning anything. Well, yeah, you were. You were planning not to plan. You cannot hang on to that, drive your life, and experience the best God has for you. You're going to have to be willing to yield that to his plan, his desire for your life. This is where Peter was struggling. He could not get to that place where I could just fully give up the reins. By the way, this is many scholars would say, Peter wasn't actually born again until you'll see later on where Jesus has been resurrected and is over cooking fish on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, if you'll remember, and Peter jumps out the boat. He went back to fishing after the resurrection, and he comes to the shore and he jumps in. I preached a message one time called the Cannonball of Tiberias. He cannonballed into the water, swam over to Jesus, and there Jesus calls him into ministry. And some believe that's where Peter was really born again, because you see a very different man in Peter from that point on than what you see here. Here is not a good representation of someone under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, back to my message. That was just a sidebar, okay? Now we see him as Savior. He says something really interesting here in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. He said, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, what is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about, number one, the cross. That they can't go pay for that. They can't go do that. He was on a mission. They can't go do this mission for him. There was only one person that was ever qualified for the mission of Messiah, and his name is Jesus Christ. There wasn't anybody else even close. I know some of us may feel like we've lived clean enough to be close. I'm just telling you, bub, you've not even gotten started to being close enough. Where I'm going, you can't come. You can later. I think there's also an application, and it is he's going to return back to the side of his Father. He's going back to heaven. He's going to die. He's going to be in the grave 3 days, resurrected on the third, walk around on the earth for 40, and ascended until he returns in glory. Now, he says, now, because I said this to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, but a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Can you remember what I said earlier? He is our great example. He already said, as you saw me do here with these disciples, now do this. Talking about the foot washing here. Now he said, as I have loved you, I want you to love others. We see him here as Savior because he is the one taking the place of sinners. I noticed something this week in my study I've never seen before. Not at least together. You remember where I started and I said he was suffering and I said that he was what? Troubled in his spirit. Do you remember, and that's in chapter 13. You remember what John 14 says? It's right there in front of you. The beginning of it. Let not your heart be troubled. That stopped me and I read that and I'm like, hang on. Now you're telling us that he's troubled, but he's telling us, don't y'all be troubled. That don't seem right. And what is this? And I'm like, well, this got to be two different Greek words because same English word sometimes can have multiple Greek definitions. So I went and looked at same Greek word. What's happening? What's happening is he's being a Savior. What's happening is he's taking your place. He's declaring, why on earth would you be troubled if I've taken all your troubles on? Why would you walk here in that pain if I've taken on the pain? This is why in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, it says that to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We should not carry our sin any longer. Why? He bore it all. That's why. Why would you walk around trying to, we talked about this in my small group, why would you try to pay for your sin if it's already paid for? Think about this. Let me make it practical. I'm starting to get hungry. If you took me out this afternoon for a steak dinner and you said, preacher, it's all paid for. It's already paid for. Don't worry about the price. Just order what you want. Get you, three-pound steak. That's a big one, isn't it? Just get what you want. All right. I will. So I get it. I eat it. But yet whenever I get up, I go up there with my money, and I lay it down on the counter. Y'all would be going, what's wrong with preacher? It's been paid for. Yeah, but I'd feel better if I paid for it myself. Now, that sounds very American of me. It really does. Matter of fact, the harsh reality is it sounds even very Christian American Christian of me, because we're not good at accepting something for free. We really want to earn stuff. We really want to be able to say, I paid for this. But the facts are, y'all would look at me like I am a lunatic, a moron. It's paid for. Why would you do that? Infinitely more so if Jesus suffered on a cross and died. He was buried and rose again. He paid for your sins in your past. He paid for the sins of today. He paid for all the sins that you would ever commit in your future. And yet we would still want to go, no, I'm doing this. Take care of my sin. I've done bad, so I got to do some good to try to overcome that. I got to prove that I'm a good person. No. What you're doing here is you're making small the sacrifice of Jesus. He is Savior here in this because he took on our trouble. His heart is troubled. His spirit is troubled. Why? So you and I could live through this life without a troubled spirit. We don't have to look at, because again, and I'm getting ahead of myself. In 14, he's talking to them about death. He's talking to them about eternity. You don't have to look at that anymore with dread. No longer do you have to look at it with anxiety. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, how's it going to be up there? Are we just going to sing for, how's the food? Where would we sleep? You just get all worked up about this. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Why? I put all your trouble on me. He's Savior. Now, since I'm out of time, I told you I'd give you application, and here it is. You already know it. It's our vision. Do you all remember our vision? Three words: love, serve, and invite. Well, what was the two commands? Do you remember? As I have done unto them, then go and do likewise. What's he talking about? Serve them. I don't think you have to wash their feet. Now, if he gives you a clear word in your spirit, go wash their feet. Buck up and do it. Amen. Put you some Vaseline up in your schnoz and get down and wash some nasty things. But I think the picture is there shouldn't be a task you and I are unwilling to do to assist and love other people, to meet felt needs. We default to this? Here's our default. Oh, let's pray for them. Well, yeah, I'll pray for them, but go meet a need. It's always good to pray. But don't use your prayer as an excuse to not get engaged and actually help meet a need for them. So go meet a need. Number two, you remember what he said? Look at the text in verse 34. New commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. Doesn't that sound familiar? You would serve them. You would love them as I have loved you. Well, how did he love you? Did he love you when your attitude was good? Yeah, he did. The better question is, did he love you when your attitude was bad? And some of y'all got toots, amen? Amen. No, I said amen. Some of y'all got toots, right? Let's just say it this way. All of y'all and me, we have toots. He loved us at our worst. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't die for good folks. He died for dead folks, folks that had stinking toots, folks that did not want his will, folks that had declared war against God. The Bible says that we were at enmity with him. And he loved us. He said, as I loved you, you go love them. Boy, that's tough. It's easy to love people that love you. It really is. You're a sweetie to me, amen. You get old sweetie bud right back. That's what I'll be to you. I just be old sweetie. But you get nasty with me, I don't mind a good fight. Amen. It ain't going to last long. I ain't got no stamina, but I mean, we can get dirty. But if I want to represent Jesus to you, even when you're nasty to me, I got to love you. I got to love you. Hang on. What about invite? Boy, I'm glad you brought that up. What gives you a better platform to invite somebody to put their trust in Jesus than somebody you've served, met a need, and somebody you've loved that was unlovely, that was unkind, maybe betrayed you? And what a platform you've just built to say, hey, let me tell you why I'm doing that. I'm doing that because the love of Christ has been transformative in my heart. Jesus has allowed me to do what I couldn't do without him. Because I'd rather slap you than, amen, don't say that. But I'd rather slap you than love you. But I'm loving you because he first loved me. He first loved me.
Thanks for listening today. I'd like to take this opportunity to let you know that the most important decision you will ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's something that you can do right now wherever you are by asking Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and life and to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
If this recording or anything else has brought up questions for you about a relationship with Jesus, feel free to contact us at 918-456-6590 or find us online at cvbc.org. God bless you and have a great day.